We're together again to consider our Sunday night series on the life of Moses. We're going to be in Numbers 16 this evening. I pray that you're having a good day, and whatever day and time you have to watch this video, I pray it'll be a blessing to you. Numbers 16, I want to talk for a few minutes this evening about Moses' life and a period that he went through where there was open rebellion in Israel. A man named Korah and some others decided that Moses shouldn't be the leader, and they openly rebelled against him. As I was reading this passage, I was thinking, serving the Lord in the Christian life, in the local church, or in any setting that God has you in, certainly is not always easy. Moses would be a good example of the fact that serving God and being in a ministry where God's called you, it's not a guarantee that it's going to be easy and things are going to be smooth. In fact, I've discovered most of the time that when you step out by faith and you do what God's called you to do, it gets more difficult. Think about Moses' life for just a moment. Before God led him to go be the deliverer of Israel in Egypt, he spent 40 years in the backside of the desert watching sheep. That might not have seemed important, but Moses was actually learning how to be a shepherd, and God was preparing him before the whole burning bush event. Then when Moses surrenders to God's call in his life, which he wasn't really excited to do in the beginning, he tried to get out of it. He goes to Egypt and he deals with an arrogant and rebellious Pharaoh who insulted him and the people of Israel. And so he had to deal with a world leader who hated God and didn't recognize God. And so Moses had to deal with that. And then personal attacks. The people, after the first time he talked to Pharaoh began to make it harder for the people, making more bricks. They had to get their own straw. And then the people attacked Moses and said, "You came here to destroy us." So here he is doing what God called him to do, and the very people he's trying to help are attacking him. Very difficult, not easy. And then I think as he led the people across the wilderness, complaining and fussing all the time, and then they get to Mount Sinai and the issue with the calf, and then they get to the promised land. And what we learned last week, they get to Canaan, and they won't go in because the 10 spies bring back a negative report. So as Moses was leading the people, it wasn't easy. It was difficult and actually very challenging for him. What we need to take away from that is serving God is not guaranteed to be easy. In fact, most of the time it will be challenging. And what we have to do is what Moses did. We put our faith in God. We continue to do the things he's called us to do, and we let God deal with those difficulties. We take them to him, and God shows the way. Now, in this passage this evening, probably the most difficult situation Moses had faced in his leading of Israel, there's a man named Korah who leads a rebellion. Let's pick up the story in verse 1 of Numbers 16, beginning in verse 1. Now Korah, the son of Issachar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, with Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men. Verse 2, and they rose up before Moses with some of the children of Israel, 250 leaders of the congregation, representatives of the congregation, men of renown. They gathered together against Moses and Aaron and said to them, "You take too much upon yourselves, for all the congregation is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why then do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord?" So when Moses heard it, he fell on his face before God. Who are these men who led this rebellion? Well, Korah, as we read in verse 1, was a Levite, and many of the men who followed him, many of the 250, were Levites. Now, apparently, being a Levite, the Levites were called of God to serve in the temple, but they weren't really part of the priesthood of the Aaronic priesthood. So they served near God in the temple. That whole tribe was set apart to serve in the temple, but they didn't really have the highest places that you might assume humanly. They weren't the priest. And so what this amounted to was a religious revolt. Korah came to Moses and said, basically, Aaron is not the only one who can serve as a priest before God because all of us are God's people and all of us are holy, so we should be able to serve in that capacity as well. So apparently Korah and those whom he had convinced to go with him didn't appreciate the fact or did not, they were not content in the place where God called them to serve. Now, Dathan and Abiram were not Levites. They were Reubenites, as in the introduction we understood. As Reubenites, they led in what we could call a political revolt. As Korah was leading in the religious revolt, Dathan and Abiram come and say, look, who made you the governor over us anyway? Who appointed you? We're all God's people, and nothing says you should be the leader. In fact, they accuse Moses and Aaron of taking too much upon themselves, meaning you assume too much, assuming that you're the leader of the people. We didn't pick you, and we didn't say you could be the leader. And so they attack, if you will, on a political front. So you have both a religious rebellion going on in Korah, and you have a political rebellion going on at the same time among these groups who have combined their efforts to oust Moses and Aaron, if you will. Now, in addition to that, these three men had gone out among the people and had convinced 250 leaders among the nation, 250 leaders in their tribes, men of renown, men who had reputations, maybe men of position, had convinced 250 of them to agree on their side, to come and confront Moses and Aaron and tell them, we don't think you need to be our leaders anymore, and we don't like the way this thing is lined up. Now, I can only imagine in my mind as I was reading this week, if I were Moses, I would have said, look, you don't know how hard I tried not to have this job. I tried to convince God every way I knew how to not give me this job, but God gave me the job. Moses, who would have blamed him at this point if he threw up his hands and said, I am done with these people. They're on their own. Hope they do okay. No, this group of people came to Moses and made his job even more difficult as they rebelled against God's given order among the people. Now, I was thinking of this. Is there some parallel between what we see here and maybe what we find in the church today? Probably not directly. In other words, in this case with Israel, God specifically said Moses and Aaron are the leaders. Aaron's the priesthood, and God set it up that way, and they are under a theocracy. But what about the church today? If you've been around church for long, you've probably heard of this or seen it. There are rebellions that take place in church. There are revolts that take place in local congregations. And it really happens much the same way as happened here to Moses. Let me describe it for you. Someone in a local church setting gets disgruntled. Somebody in a local church setting, a person, a family, maybe a couple of families, they take issue with the direction that the leadership of the church has the church moving. And because they take issue with that, they begin to be combative. And in our day with social media, it's easy for them to get on a social outlet and express their dislikes or their disconcerns. And so they lead in this rebellion, if you will. And then one of the things that happens when somebody is discontent, if you will, is they begin to talk to other people and gossip, and they try to build a coalition, much as Korah and Dathan and Abiram did. They build this coalition, and they begin to get as many people around them as they can to see things their way. And so they build this group of people, if they can, to oppose either the pastor or the elders or the leadership of a local assembly. And they lead in what might be called a mini rebellion. And many churches, many local congregations have been split over those kinds of things where someone will lead in this rebellion or lead in this issue of being in disagreement with leadership in the church, and they hurt the body of the church, they hurt the body of Christ, they hurt the cause of Christ, they hurt the sharing of the gospel, they hurt the church's reputation in the community, and they do much damage to the church. Can I make this suggestion? Really three of them, and I wrote them down here as I was thinking about how this might affect a local church today. Listen, number one, if there ever comes a time in a local church assembly, whether it be here at Oakleaf or you're a member of another church somewhere, and it's not a doctrinal issue. Now, if it's a biblical doctrinal issue, then you need to speak up right away. But if it's just a matter of an issue that you disagree with, maybe a direction of ministry or something, go talk to the leadership. Go talk to the pastor. Most pastors would welcome someone to come in and share with them their views, even if they're not the same. Now, let me encourage you. Don't go talk to the pastor mad. Don't go talk to the pastor and chew him out, but go share your views. And if you would share your views with the pastor or the elders, particularly in a local assembly, those who are in leadership, they will listen to you. There's no reason to build a coalition. There's no reason to lead in a church split. Go talk to the leadership, okay? Let them hear what you have to say. Secondly, pray. Pray about the matter. Is it a personal preference? Is it something that I think the church ought to be doing, the church is not doing, or something that somebody else thinks it should be doing and not doing, or something that you disagree with? Pray about the thing. Number one, when we talk to one another, we need to have a prayerful attitude about it, of respect and love for one another, even if we have differing views about non-essential doctrinal stuff. If someone has a disagreement with me or I have a disagreement with someone else, then we should be able to prayerfully and lovingly, as brothers in Christ or brothers and sisters in Christ, have a conversation without doing the kinds of things that Korah and these other men did. And then finally, listen, never lead a revolt in a church because it hurts the cause of Christ. If there's a situation in a local church assembly where you're in a church body and things, and you just cannot worship in that setting because you disagree with some of the ministry policies or things that are going on in the church, rather than destroy the church, go somewhere else. Just pick another church that aligns with your ministry philosophy or how you feel convicted and go there and serve. No need to destroy a local body of Christ. Nothing's gained from that. And let me apply that to Korah and these guys. Maybe they had a disagreement with Moses. Maybe they had some disgruntled thing with the way Moses was doing things in Aaron. Would it not have been better if Korah, being a Levite, would have sat down with Moses and Aaron and said, you know, I really feel like we should be able to serve in the priesthood? Then I can tell you what Moses would have said to Korah in private without these other guys and 250 other people and involving the whole congregation and making a scene. Moses would have said, well, you know, God set it up this way. Let's pray about it. Let's talk to God and we'll let God tell us what he wants. Instead, they lead a revolt against the leadership that God put in place. And I would say this, God calls men to be pastors of church, and he calls elders and leaders in the church, and he calls Sunday school teachers, and he calls men and women to work with children and young people. Listen, be very careful about attacking the people God has called to serve in the church. And I'm not saying all the people who serve in church are right. And I'm not saying every pastor is right. And there are pastors who need to be called out. And the Bible says that. If an elder does something worthy to be called out, and let it be done with two or three witnesses and not be lightly accused. But the fact is, be careful about attacking those who love Jesus and they just do things a little different than maybe you would do it. Or they serve God a little different than you would do it. Be careful, because these men made a terrible error. These men attacked Moses and attacked God's leadership, and eventually it's going to cost them their lives. My word would simply be this in the church today. Don't cause a disruption in the body of Christ, if at all possible. Because in a place, if people are being saved and the gospel is being preached and the word of God's going out, don't cause a disruption there. If you disagree with something, go talk to the leadership. Now, I'm not saying all that because anybody that I know of is mad at Oakleaf Baptist Church. If you are mad and you hadn't come told me, then I don't know it, okay? But nobody's come to me. Nobody's mad. I'm just saying, based on this situation we find with Moses, be very careful about being used of Satan to disrupt God's plan and to disrupt what God is doing in a fellowship. And let me say one more thing. Social media today, in my opinion, is out of control in many areas. That's a whole other subject. But let me encourage you to do this. If you're disgruntled about something, you're disgruntled with somebody else, you're disgruntled about a situation, whatever it is, social media, that's seen by the whole world, is not the place to go air out all your emotions. Many times, if you're a Christian, it's a bad testimony. Listen to me. It's a bad testimony. When people see you as a Christian being negative and condescending toward other people, especially if the other people are Christians, and see you making derogatory remarks that everybody in the world can read, lost people are not drawn to Jesus by that. Let me say it again. Lost people are not drawn to Jesus by that. They're drawn to Jesus by seeing us love people. They're drawn to Jesus by seeing us care about people. So be careful with social media. Don't put all your dirty laundry out there for the whole world to see. Don't open the closet with all the skeletons in it and dump them out on social media. That's not wise. Don't do that. These men made a terrible a terrible choice. Now, what was Moses' response to this? From a human perspective, again, I'm not Moses, and God knew better than make me Moses, okay? These guys come like that to Moses. Hey, who put you in charge anyway? We don't think you ought to be in charge. Again, from a fleshly perspective, you know, who would have blamed Moses for praying right there and calling down fire? God, just burn up this rabble and let's move on. But he didn't do that. What does it say here? It says Moses fell on his face. What a humble man. He didn't even respond to their ridiculous statements here. He simply fell on his face before God, and he began to ask God, what do we do about this? How do I handle this? Moses' response is an example for all of us. Listen, if you serve God, somebody will eventually attack you personally. It's going to happen. If you serve God in a Sunday school, somebody's going to come, they're not going to be happy with what you're doing. If you serve in the body of Christ, somebody's not going to be happy with what you're doing. And it's amazing how fast it goes from, I don't like what you're doing, and by the way, I don't like you. And it becomes personal. How do we handle personal attacks? How do we handle difficult personal situations? And I'm going to tell you, we handle them like Moses did. We get on our face before God. And the first thing we ought to do when we get on our face before God is, God, is anything that they said true? Have I offended them? Have I done something that would have been unkind or unloving? And if I have, God, I am deeply sorry. And you tell them that. But if we're not at fault, if we search our heart and soul and we go before God, then we still treat them with love and we still deal with the situation. I like the fact that Moses went to God first in prayer to deal with this matter. Now, Moses gives some instruction here. After they come to him and say, hey, we don't think you're the man, and why can't we be priests and all that stuff, look at verses 5-7 and see what Moses said. And Moses, he spoke to Korah and all of his company, saying, tomorrow morning the Lord will show who is his and who is holy, and will cause him to come near him. That one whom he chooses, he will cause to come near to him. In other words, Moses said, you know what we're going to do tomorrow morning, Korah? Get your buddies, get all your people, and we're going to go before the tabernacle. We're just going to take this thing before the Lord. Look at verse 6. Do this, take censers, Korah, and all your company. Put fire in them and put incense in them before the Lord tomorrow. And it shall be that the man whom the Lord chooses is the Holy One. You take too much upon yourselves, you sons of Levi. Now here's what Moses said. He said, look, here's what we'll do. We'll decide. We'll let God decide who should serve in the priesthood. We'll let God decide who should be in charge. If you want to be priests, go get your censers, get some ash, get some coals in there, and get your incense. And your 250, you take it before God, and we'll see what happens. Now, I don't read too much into this, but we already know what happens when people bring strange fire before the Lord, when people come before God and they're out of place. We already know what happens when people try to intrude into the priest office who aren't supposed to be priests. God doesn't respond to that very well. It usually ends in God judging and death. And so Moses simply says to these guys, we'll let God decide. You get your censer, you get your incense, and you go before God, and we'll see how he responds to it. Now, he tells Korah here, Korah, it really is you who have assumed too much. You are the one who has assumed too much. Now look at verses 8-11. He kind of rebukes him here. Then Moses said to Korah, hear now, you sons of Levi. Is it a small thing to you that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself, to do the work of the tabernacle of the Lord, and to stand before the congregation to serve them? Verse 10. And that he was brought you near to himself, you and all your brethren, the sons of Levi, with you. And are you seeking the priesthood also? Verse 11. Therefore you and all your company are gathered together against the Lord. And what is Aaron that you complain against him? Now Moses just lays it out for him there. He says, look, is it a small thing that God has called you and set you aside as Levites to serve in the tabernacle and then later the temple? And what he's saying is, are you so discontent with the place that God's called you to that you seek something that's not yours? Boy, is there a lesson for us there today. As Christians, God would have us be content in the place he calls us. God would have us be content in the place where he has us to serve. We are so prone in America to be discontent, to always want more, to always want something greater. No, Paul, listen, Moses said here that these men should be content with the place God called them to serve, and that is to be Levites. And yet they raise up against Aaron because they want to be in the priesthood as well. Let us not be like these men. Let us be happy with the church God calls us to pastor. Let us be happy with the place God and the class God calls us to teach. Let us be happy and content with using our gifts to serve the Lord wherever He may call us. Let us be happy with those things and not always seeking something greater, something grander, something more grandiose, or something with more publicity. Let's not do that. Let's be happy serving where God put us to serve. Now, Moses wants to address Dathan and Abiram. He addressed Korah. So he calls these two men to come so he can speak to them. Look at verse 12. And Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, but they said they will not come up. In other words, Moses sent for them to come speak to them and said, we're not talking to you. We're not coming. We're not coming to see you. Now notice what they said in verse 13. It is a small thing that you have brought us up out of the land flowing with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness, that you should keep acting like a prince over us. In other words, they said, you brought us out of Egypt, which is a land flowing with milk and honey. Boy, they have short memory. Last time they were in Egypt, they were slaves. They were working under bondage. And they say, you brought us out here to be a prince over us. Verse 14, moreover, you have brought us into a land flowing with milk and you have not brought us into a land flowing with milk and honey, nor given us inheritance of fields and vineyards. Will you put out the eyes of these men? We will not come up. In other words, they accuse Moses now. It's your fault we didn't go into Canaan. Oh, my goodness. I don't know how Moses is keeping his sanity here. It was the 10 spies who came back with a bad report. It was the people who refused to go into the land. And here they accuse Moses of not taking the land. And they said, will you put out the eyes of these men? Will you continue to deceive us? They're accusing Moses of deception. Verse 15. Now here's the one I relate to. Look at verse 15. Then Moses was very angry. All right, I get that. And said to them, the Lord do not respect. He said to God, Lord, do not respect their offering. I have not taken one donkey from them, nor have I hurt one of them. You know what Moses said? He said, Lord, don't respect their offering. God, I've not set myself up over them. I've not taken one dime from them. I'm not taking money from them, taxes. I've not set myself up as a prince. I've not given myself a palace or special treatment. I've not done anything to exalt myself over them. God, don't respect their complaint. Now, let me tell you an important thing. Listen, it is important that we respond to accusations and to those who resist us in the ministry like Moses did with humility. That's absolutely essential. We have to respond with humility without letting or allowing the flesh to take over. But notice what Moses did here. Just because we respond in humility does not mean we don't speak the truth, that we don't defend the truth, that we don't say, no, you're actually in error. Let me explain to you how this happened, and you lay out the truth for them. Humility and truth go together. They're not separated. Moses could be humble and yet speak the truth in defense of their false accusations. And that's exactly what he did here for Dathan and Abiram. He said, no, that's actually not the truth. I've not taken one dime. I've not increased myself or set myself up in any way above you. The evidence is quite the contrary to what you say. Listen, again, this happens in church sometimes. People will make accusations and they'll say, well, this is happening or that's happening, when the facts are not that way at all. When you lay out the facts, it's actually different. And sometimes it is the truth that people don't want to hear. And these guys did not want to hear the truth at all. Let us be humble in dealing with people. Let us be compassionate. Let us be loving, but let us be truthful. And truth will draw the line in the sand where it needs to be drawn. Listen, let me tell you another thing. We don't have to defend God. Now, we want to defend God, and we should defend the truth, but God can defend himself. We just simply speak the truth, and God will deal with them with the truth. We don't have to be the ones to justify God. God's word and himself is all he needs. So Moses told these guys, you're wrong. Now Moses sets up a test. Let me wrap this up. Verses 16 to 22, let me tell you what happened. Moses sets up a test for them. He says, here's what we're going to do. You guys get your censers, you get your incense. The 250 of you come tomorrow, and we'll stand before the tabernacle, and we'll ask God to discern between the two of us. So they do that. They come the next day. They set up their incense, and there's 250, and Korah and his Levites are there, and Dathan and Abiram and the 250 are all there. They're all there, and God comes on the tabernacle. So God manifests his presence like he always does, and God speaks, and God says to Moses, now listen, imagine yourself in the crowd, and here's Moses, and here's Korah, and here's all the group, and God comes on the tabernacle, and God says to Moses, audibly, I'm going to destroy them all, and we'll just start over. Now, I don't know about you, but if I'm standing out there and Korah's nearby, I'm suddenly moving near Moses instead of standing near him, because God just said, let's just kill them all, and I'll start over. Now, Moses again, listen to this. Listen to this. Moses again takes the role of mediator, and he goes to God, and he pleads again to God. He said, God, would you destroy the whole nation for the sin of one man? God, don't destroy the whole nation. Don't kill everybody. Now, beginning of verse 23, listen to this. So the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, after Moses made the intercession, here's what God said. Verse 24, speak to the congregation, saying, get away from the tents of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. Then Moses rose and went to Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. Now here comes Moses with the elders of Israel, and Moses comes to these men. And here's the whole crowd in verse 26. And Moses spoke to the congregation, saying, depart now from the tents of these wicked men, touching nothing of theirs, lest you be consumed in all their sin. Pause. What do you think Korah and Dathan and Abiram are thinking right about there? The Bible doesn't tell us what they're thinking, but you know what the Bible does show us? They were unrepentant. They showed no remorse. Now, I would think, just reading myself into the passage, if I were Korah or Dathan or Abiram, and Moses walks up with all the elders and says, hey, everybody separate yourself from these guys right here so that you're not destroyed with them, would that not be a clue that I've chosen the wrong side of this thing? Would that not be a clue that I have sinned against God and that I've sinned against Moses and that maybe it's time to repent? But none of these guys did that. And notice what happens. Look at verse 27. So they got away from around the tents of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And Dathan and Abiram came out and stood at the door of their tents with their wives, their sons, and their little ones. Notice that. They're standing in the door of their tent with their whole family. The sin of the father is going to lead to destruction of their whole home. Man, there's a message in that I don't have time for. But the sin of the father is going to affect the wife and all the children. Dads, something you need to think about. The sin of the family, the sin of the dad affecting the whole family. Look at verse 28. And Moses said, now here's the test. By this you will know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of my own will. In other words, Moses said, this test is going to prove that I didn't set myself up to be the prince here. Verse 29. If these men die naturally like all men, or if they are visited by the common fate of all men, then the Lord has not sent me. Here's simple. If these guys live, if Korah and Dathan and Abiram and all their followers live a normal human life and die as comes to all men, then I'm wrong and they're right. If they live a normal life and die at some point in the future, I'm wrong and they're right. Verse 30. But if the Lord creates a new thing, and the earth opens its mouth and swallows them up with all that belongs to them, and they go down alive into the pit, then you will understand that these men have rejected the Lord. Boy, that's a test now. If these guys live a normal life and die normally like everybody else, then I'm wrong and they're right. But if God does something unique here and opens up the ground and they get swallowed up in a moment, then you'll know that God sent me to do this and it's God's plan, not my plan. Verse 31, now it came to pass as he finished speaking all these words that the ground split apart under them, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up with their households and all the men with Korah with all their goods. So they and all those that with them went down alive into the pit. The earth closed over them and they perished from among the assembly. Then all Israel who were around them fled at their cry, for they said, lest the earth swallow us up also. God opened the ground, Korah, and those men fell into the pit. The ground closed up on them as if they had never existed. The people fled in fear, seeing the judgment of God fall on them. Now, we didn't read it here, but the 250 Levites who wanted to intrude into the priest's office with their incense and their censers, fire came down out of heaven and consumed them all. God killed every one of them. Now, what do we take away from this as we close? What do we learn from this? God has a plan. God had a plan and a theocracy for Israel, and these men resisted God's plan, and God judged them. What about in the New Testament today? Listen to me. God has a plan, and the plan is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The plan of God today is grace and mercy for all who will come to Jesus and be saved. The plan of God today is grace and mercy for those who will confess their sin, ask Jesus to forgive them, they can be born again. Now, if a man or woman resists the plan of God throughout their whole life and they reject the gospel of Jesus Christ and they won't confess their sin and they won't be saved, only judgment awaits, just as it did for these people. So I would implore you tonight, I would implore you now, if you've never prayed to receive Jesus Christ, don't be rebellious against the plan of God. The plan of God today is the plan of salvation. Receive God's plan. Embrace God's plan. Embrace what God wants to do for your life, beginning with being born again, beginning with being forgiven of your sin. God's the only one who can forgive our sin. Jesus died on the cross to pay for our sin. It is by faith in Jesus Christ that we are forgiven and forever saved. As we pray in just a moment, would you pray? Would you accept Jesus even now? Let's pray. God, thank you for this passage about these men, Lord. It saddens us that men would rise up and resist your plan and rebel against you, Lord. But we are all guilty of having rebelled against you in our sin. God, yet you extend mercy to us. Your plan today is the plan of salvation. I pray that if there's one watching this video, Lord, wherever they may be and whatever may be going on in their life right now in this moment, that God, they would take the time right now to pause, bow their head in their heart, Lord, and confess their sin to you with a repentant heart and say, God, I want to be saved right now. Please forgive my sin and save my soul. Lord, may you save them right now. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.